It was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. And I know it was the blood for me. He hung his head and died. He hung his head and died. He hung his head and died. He hung his head and died for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. And I know it was the blood for. And then they would finish it up like this. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. And I know it was the blood for me. Man. You know, some things are just, they're just a part of your history. Let me turn on my pack. Are we good now? Are we good? Can you hear me? Not yet. Okay, how about now? You can hear me now? All right. Yeah, some things are just a part of your history. And whenever you experience certain things, your history takes you back to that place. Isn't that a good thing to know? It's a good thing to know, and it kind of is in line with our message for today. We're continuing on in our emotionally healthy spirituality. I need that other stool. Where is that other? There it is. And we're talking about going back to go forward. Going back to go forward. So I'm going to ask you, number one, just how are the EHS classes or your groups, how is everything going in your groups? All right? Going pretty good? You know, this is, I know it's a different kind of way to kind of look at things. And, you know, and as you're reading your material and as you're seeing certain things, you're realizing that everything that's in the earth and everything that is a part of our life, it has been filtered through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. So kind of have that perspective. Every situation that you're facing, everything that's in your life, God knew that that was going to happen. There's nothing that we face in life that God hasn't filtered through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. So you can rest assured that even if you have to go back and deal with some things, it was God who was with you even through those things. So you're going to learn that in this week. So I'm really looking forward to this week and what we'll learn. So we're going to start out with kind of just looking at a few things. Do you have, okay, good. We got a PowerPoint here, and I got my clicker. Make sure it's on. All right. There we go. All right, so far we've embarked on this journey, and this is a journey that I believe that is probably, it's a very beneficial journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do. You're a good God. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you want to have a seat? You want to stand? What do you? All right, I guess you're following me. All right. Go ahead, sweetheart. You'll kind of bring us up to speed on where we are.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. So I just wanted to remind us where we've been and where we're going. So we started out with the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. We moved into knowing yourself that you may know God. And so this week we're talking about going back in order to go forward. Then we're going to talk about journeying through the wall. We're going to talk about enlarging your soul through grief and loss, discovering the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath. And hopefully you're doing that already, but we'll talk even more about that. And then also growing into an emotionally mature adult. That's a big one.
That's the goal.
Yes, that's the goal. And going to the next step, which is to develop a rule of life. So that's kind of the journey that we're on, and we're progressing forward and doing those things.
All right. So let's look at the scripture that we'll be focusing on this week in your workbooks and in your life groups when you when you break down those things. We're talking about Joseph and his brothers. And this scripture is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. So if you have your workbook, you can actually look through your workbook. Have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to start reading at verse 15. And it reads like this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So it takes a big man to overlook the wrongs that have happened in your past. And that's actually happened at the hands of others. So I'm going to define a big man as it takes a spiritually mature man and a spiritually mature woman to overlook that. So we're looking at two essential truths, and these will be patterns throughout this week. Number one, the first essential truth is this: the blessings and sins of our families go back two and three generations. The blessings and sins of our fathers going back two or three generations profoundly impact who you are today. They profoundly impact it. Now, don't put a value on just the fact that, okay, the bad things I don't want to pass on, because we always look at the good things. Like, my dad had a good work ethic, so we bring that along, right? We bring along, hey, we had stable marriages in our family. Bring that along. But we don't bring the bad stuff. But it just seems to follow you. It's there, right? So that's one essential truth. And then the other one is that discipleship requires putting off the sinful patterns of your family of origin and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. We have to learn. This is not going to just naturally happen. Romans says that there is nobody seeking after God. Nobody's pursuing God. And you may say, well, I'm pursuing God. You and I wouldn't pursue God unless he enabled us to pursue him. You and I wouldn't love God unless he gave us the ability to love him. You and I wouldn't have a peace unless God gave us the peace. Everything that you and I have, God gave it to us. So let's just kind of get that out there. So look at your neighbor. So you're not as good as you think you are. All right? Look at your other neighbor. So you're not as good as you think you are. So tell them this. Now look at them and say this. Say, I'm only as good as God allows him, as I allow God to work in me. Right? Your goodness comes from God. Your faith comes from God. You got to realize there's nothing you brought to the table. God didn't choose you and be like, oh, I got a number one draft pick. No. God looked at you and said, oh, I got some work to do. So let's set to set that record straight, all right? Because I think in the church we get caught up in this, that person's a saint. Oh, that person's anointed. I came from circles where if you had a gift, talent, or ability, you were anointed. So if you could sing, oh, that person got an anointment. You could preach, oh, they got an anointment. But maybe the person who is faithful, who loves God, who is sharing their faith is more important than the popular singer that we see on TV. You know what I'm saying? So why should the basis of our anointing be on a gift that God gave us anyway? Let the anointing be based on something that all of us have the ability to do. And if we pursue God enough, yield to God enough, then God can use us in extraordinary ways. Let that be the basis of our anointing. How much God can use us, not because of some gift, some talent, some sort of ability. We got to give that to God. So let me kind of lay the groundwork here, okay? Why can you, and we're going to jump into the text, but I want to know, we're going to talk about scripture a little bit, because everybody might not be on the same place when it comes to God's word and we can trust God's word. Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 15, 4 says, "For everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." The reason God gave you and I the Bible is so that we can have an example of people just like you and me who had to trust God, rely on the Holy Spirit, messed up, some did right, some did wrong. These are for our examples to say, I'm not going to be like Judas. And I mean, parts of David I want to be like, but I don't want to be like the one that committed adultery. See, here's the thing. Just because it's in the Bible, it doesn't mean that it was always good. There's some bad stuff in the Bible, right? So just because it's in the Bible, it doesn't mean that it was always right. There are some people in the Bible that did horrible, and they were written for our example. Here's another thing. Things happen, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, things happen to them to serve as examples, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So when you look at some of the negative, let's say some of the negative treatment of women. Some people say, well, in the Old Testament, the Bible was really patriarchal. Women had no rights. Well, the Bible was showing you how much they needed Christ, right? Amen. So we don't glorify the mistreatment of people. We don't glorify the mistreatment. The Bible just puts it out there so you can say, wow, don't do that. Amen. Right? Also, the Bible doesn't give a complete record of history, nor of Jesus' history. It doesn't tell everything. John chapter 21, 25 says, "But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." All right? So just let's lay a foundation of scripture, right? Of the Bible. It's reliable. There's some lessons we can learn. So when you're dealing with things in your life, you've got somebody you can look to. And then the last one, why can we rely on scripture? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Mm-hmm. Somebody, well, man wrote the Bible. Yeah, but those men were inspired. They didn't just sit down one day and say, let me start writing something that makes sense. No, they actually were inspired by God. And if you read the Bible in its context, in its entirety, you'll see that there are no contradictions. There may be some delineations on things, and maybe some further explanations on things, but it's not a contradiction on things. Because again, just because the Bible has somebody in the text that actually had more than one wife, Genesis chapter 2 is still true. God said, a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, some things were allowed, but that's not what God's ideal. And you'll see, because of the way some things happened, that's what messed up folks in the Old Testament. So just want to lay that foundation. You can trust Scripture. You can rely on the examples because they are to teach us.
Amen. And this Bible gives us examples of things to do and things not to do. Right. Amen. All right. So as we're moving forward with emotionally healthy spirituality, we're learning that the blessings and the sins of our family profoundly impact us today. So when the Bible says family, so biblically that term family is talking about our family over three generations. So for us, that goes back to the 1800s. So you're thinking about you're not just yourself, but your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents. You're being impacted by all those decisions for three generations. And you think about it in the United States, three generations ago in the mid-1800s, 1865 in the United States is when emancipation happened. So you think about that three generations ago for African Americans, we're still being impacted by things that happened those three generations ago. Our number two is our families are the most powerful group of which we belong. So our family unit, the family that we grew up in, the family of origin, that's a very powerful unit that impacts how we live today. Number three, what happened in one generation often repeats itself in subsequent generations. If you look at families, you'll see family patterns. Those patterns tend to repeat themselves. And the consequences and actions, the decisions from one generation affect those that follow. How many say, I'm a witness? Amen. The consequences and the actions, the decisions that happen in one generation, and some of those things are positive, and some of those things are negative, but they affect us. So when the Bible says family, that's what I want you to keep in mind. The Bible is talking about three generations.
Yeah, that's pretty powerful. So you can't just tell somebody, oh, just get over it, right? If it happened, it happened. The blessings and sins of the families, here's how they impact us. In Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7, it says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children into the third and fourth generation. So, wow. So there's this. He said he visits the iniquity of the fathers. Now, if you were looking at certain versions have iniquity, the Amplified version says punishing those generations. The Contemporary English Version says punishing those, and we're going to delineate what punishment really means. Exodus 20 also says, you shall not bow down to them. He gets it out of after he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord your God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate him, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, right? So we've got God carrying out or remembering the iniquity that was caused by one generation and it visits the next. So what does this word iniquity mean, or kind of how can we play that out? Well, this word iniquity or punishment really should be translated the consequences that you experience now are a result of decisions that your and my grandparents, great-grandparents made. So it's a consequence of. If my grandfather struck it rich in the 1800s and that money stayed in the family, then guess what? I'd be one of them wealthy families. I'd be one of them generationally wealthy families, right? See, again, we look at the positive. Generational wealth. Well, what about if your granddaddy ran liquor, right? He was a bootlegger. And that was in your family gene, family line. Some of y'all probably that what happened. That's probably what happened, right? So it's in there. So the generation, the children tend to experience the consequences of the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation, right? So it is common to see patterns. Now, here's where we see patterns, and it really deals with what Ray's class is dealing with. It is common to see patterns in families that are, and these patterns are addictive behaviors, alcoholism, sexual abuse, poor marriages, pregnancy out of wedlock, divorce affairs, and one child running off, right? So, but here's what I kind of like, and I don't want to jump ahead, but I want you to just, I want to point something out. I'm going to point to this. Do y'all see this? Can y'all see that? But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandment. So there's a promise right there. So I've already given you the bad news. Yeah, the consequences pass. But there is something that God does. There's something that, because of Jesus, there's something that is coming down the pike. So God doesn't just leave us out there. So if there's ever a reason for you to make Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, then you're going to see it in a minute. You, Only Christ is that curse breaker, or not so much curse, but the consequence. He can give you. Well, let me stop. I'm going to get there, but let me wait. Can't get ahead. All right, go ahead, sweet.
You sure?
I'm positive.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm positive.
But yeah, God allows us to overcome the consequences of that we inherit. Those things that we inherit, the Lord allows us to overcome. So the blessings and sins of our family profoundly affect us today. I'm going to give you a couple examples just with my family. From one of my families, in the blessings of my family was education. My grandmother was the first one in her family to go to a private high school. She was the youngest of 12 kids. She lived in Georgia. And in the 1940s, her parents were able to send her to a private high school, which was unusual in Georgia in the 1940s. And that had effect on my mother. My mother was the only one in her family to graduate from college. There was three girls. She was the only one that graduated from college. And then later on, after she had my brother and I, she got her master's degree. So that education kind of went on in my family. And for us, my brother and I, it wasn't a question of if you're going to college. It was where you were going to college. And so we continue that. That was the blessing of education in our family. Now, I also inherited some sins in my family as well. Generations and generations of divorce. My parents were divorced. My grandparents were divorced. And my mother found out that my great-grandmother was his second wife. So I don't know what happened. I don't know if there was a divorce, or I don't know if that would have been really unheard of in those days, or if there was a widow, but there was some kind of break that happened. So I inherited three generations of divorce on my mother's side. And so, and Pastor Jonathan will tell you too, he inherited, two generations of divorce on his side. So we came into the marriage with generations of divorce on both sides. And so that's something that hit us quick in the first couple of years. We had to really work on that. So we're going to go into biblical, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 12 through 50, there are generational patterns that we see. Lying in each generation, that's there. Favoritism in each generation. The brothers fighting, that occurred in each generation. Poor intimacy and family relationships. If you think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all had those things happening in their generations. Those patterns were repeated. They inherited the blessing that God promised them, but they also inherited some patterns as well.
Yeah, you got Abraham who lied and said Sarah was his sister, mm-hmm. right? You had Isaac, the same thing. Like, yep. You see these patterns. You see Joseph, his brothers lying on him, telling Jacob that Joseph had been killed by wild animals because they were jealous of him. Mm-hmm. And so you see all these patterns kind of playing out. You see Judah promises Tamar, his daughter-in-law, that he's going to give her another son because her first husband died. And I'm going to give you another son, and you won't be an outcast. You'll have a child. And the child grew up, and the one that was supposed to go to Tamar, he kind of didn't fulfill his obligation. And Tamar said, well, I'm going to fix you. She dressed up like a prostitute, went in town, and slept with her father-in-law. Didn't he even know who it was? This is all in the family. This is in the Bible, y'all. The Bible is X-rated, by the way. You know, you ain't got to watch X-rated. Read it in the Bible. It's there. Right? But here's the great news about Christianity is that your biological family of origin does not determine your future. God does. Amen.
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 Let me say that again. Your biological family of origin does not determine your future. God does. He does. Amen. Right? In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, if any man be in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old passed away. The new has come. And one translation says, the new is come. The new is here. Old is gone. Doesn't matter about your background. Doesn't matter what happened to you. It doesn't matter. I mean, in a sense, in God's economy, yes, it happened, but it doesn't define you. If you're in Christ, you are a brand new person. The only one who will look at your past and bring that up to throw it back in your face is the devil. And we know that he's a liar. He's been lying, and all he does is lie. So if you're going to believe him, you would believe a lie. Believe God. God's word is true. What God says will come to pass. And God is big enough, he's God enough to deal with your past.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He is. The Message version says this: now we look inside and see what we see. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. How many would love a fresh start? Fresh start. Is created new, meaning you never existed before. Man, the old is gone, a new life burgeons, right?
Right. So as we're talking about what discipleship requires putting off those old generation patterns and doing life God's way. And that's what we're doing. Okay. So the great commandment is, the great news, as we said, is Christian, that God determines our future. Also, becoming a Christian means that we are adopted into the family of God. We have a radical new way of being. So we've been adopted into God's family. And so now we are Christians. We are a part of the body of Christ. And this is great news. We learn new ways of doing. We learn new ways of being. We learn what it means to be a child of God and to be a part of the family of God.
Yeah, so when you're adopted into the family of Christ, God now brings you, and you are a part of his lineage. Mm-hmm. You are a part of his life. You inherit the benefits that he has for you. Mm-hmm. Right? So, even if you were adopted, God now brings you, through that adoption, he brings you into the new family. Mm-hmm. And that new family now, you can live the way God intended you to live. Mm-hmm. You know, like I said earlier, there was nothing special in any of us that God would choose us. Mm-hmm. Even the nation of Israel, they couldn't brag and say, well, we had this or we had that. No, God said in Deuteronomy, I chose you. You were the weakest ones. You didn't really have that much going for you, but I wanted to show the world, this polytheistic world who had a God for everything. He said, I wanted to show the world how one God, monotheism now being introduced, how one God can take one people and be a blessing to the entire world. And I would say it worked, right?
Amen.
So we don't serve many gods. We got one God. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us into himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. Mm-hmm. I know we have many people who've been adopted into new families here. And you know why you were put into the family you were in? It's because God loved you that much. God loved you that much. Mm-hmm. It said it brought God pleasure. So for those who've been in the place of God. God brought us in. So, yes, you had your biological parents, but God gave you parents after his heart. Mm-hmm. That's a blessing. The Message, I like this translation. It says, long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. Maybe you were born into a family, right? You weren't adopted. You were born into that family. But guess what? There is another family that God wants all of us to be a part of, and that is the family of God. And the only way you get into that family is you have to be born again. You have to be born again. To be born again means to be born anew, born from above. The Bible says in John 3, it says, Nicodemus asking Jesus, how can a man be born again? He said, look, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. Water is the natural birth. Spirit is the supernatural birth. You and I need to be born twice. And if you haven't been born again, you can't experience any of the blessings of God. You can't experience any of the lavish love giving that God wants to give to us. So some of you might be in here today frustrated. And I would say stop being frustrated. Learn to just submit and say, God, I'm a wreck. I need you. I need a new family. I believe God can do that.
Right. The third thing is that we are placing faith in Jesus Christ. We are spiritually reborn by the Holy Spirit into the family of Jesus. So just as Pastor Jonathan talked about, once we make that commitment to Christ, we're reborn into Christ's family. We're reborn by the Holy Spirit into the family of Christ. So we have a new family. And in Christ, God becomes our Father. Our debts or sins are canceled. We are given a new name, which is Christian. We're given that new name, which is Christian. And we have a new inheritance, which is freedom, hope, glory, heaven's resources. And we have new brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are other Christians. Man. So being born into God's family gives us so many benefits. It gives us so many things that when we're born into God's family that we now have access to a whole new family, a whole new way of doing things. We have a heavenly Father who looks out and who provides for us. So there's so many advantages that we need to make sure that we're taking advantage of now that we're a part of this new family of Christ.
So this gives us a foundation now for us to do the work of going back to go forward. I wouldn't even want to go back unless I had some security in Christ.
That's right.
Because some of the stuff that I went through without Jesus, I'm not going back there, Pastor. I've been delivered from that. You know how much therapy I went through to get out of this? You know how much heartache we had to deal with to go through this? Now you're telling me to go back? I'm saying, if you're in Christ, you are tethered to the hand of God, and even though you got to go back to get ahead, going back just simply allows you to see that God was with you every step of the way, through every heartache, through every setback. You may have been looking at the screen for your daddy to come and pick you up on Friday, and he never showed you. He never showed up. He never spent the time to say whatever. He never did this. Or maybe you were hurt. Maybe you were abused. But I want you to know that God was still right there. God was with you. He's always been with you. So you can trust in him. Right? But some people get, you know, you get stuck. See, it is possible. See, did my slide get in here? Oh, let me see. Oh. Camilla's supposed to say that, and I was supposed to flip them because it made the... Let's read them all together, okay? What are the benefits? Can y'all see that? Read them all together. Go. Keep going. Oh, I'm sorry. Mine's like already written out. So I'm like, why don't y'all read them? It is possible for this to happen. It's possible. Right? It is possible to look good and still have baggage. Right? Possible to look good. Still have baggage. Anybody else got baggage? All right. Oh, the deep one's like, I ain't got no baggage, Pastor. I'm good. Praise the Lord. Listen, I want you to come and lay hands on me because I got baggage. So, y'all want to see some of my baggage? See, and unfortunately, that's the way it is in church. That's why we can't be real, because we come to church and put on our plastic face. We put on that plastic face. You know, y'all know the story, right? The boy said to his father, Daddy, can we live in the church parking lot? He said, what? Can we live in the church parking lot? He said, no, we can't live in the church parking lot. We got a nice house. You got a nice warm bed. Why do you want to live in the parking lot of the church? He said, well, Daddy, simple. Because every time we come on the church parking lot, you and Mom and Daddy stop arguing. So I'd rather live in the church parking lot, because it seemed like that's the only place that there's no arguments going on, in the church parking lot. I know I'm preaching better than y'all are saying, right? And I'm telling you, I've been around. I've been in some big churches. I've been in some not so big churches. And I'm telling you, you know the thing that all those churches have in common? People are there. And wherever there's people, there's problems. So you can look, you can tell me all, you can dress up all you want to. But I know. I've been pastoring for a long time. I know. Yeah, you hit the clicker. All right.
All right, I'll hit the clicker.
All right, y'all ready? This is my baggage. Okay? They told you. All right. You got the first one. That was part of my baggage. Performance. Work. Your value came from what you did. If you're not working hard enough, you have no value. I grew up on a farm. You worked. We ain't have time for nothing else but work. That was it. So the more work I did, the more jobs I got done, the more assignments I got done, I felt like I was valuable. And guess what? It got reinforced. He's a hard worker. Part of my baggage. Oh, yeah, this was part of it, too. Parents got divorced. When my dad would come home, he'd tell me to fix his dinner. I'd put it in the oven, heat up the oven. And when my parents got divorced, I thought the reason they got divorced is because I didn't fix his dinner good enough. Can you imagine an 11, 12-year-old boy saying, man, I didn't fix the dinner good enough. I'm the reason why it was a divorce. I brought that baggage in. Right? Here's something else. Oh, yeah. As a result of work, I mean, my dad didn't sit and say, I love you, man. It didn't happen. You know, it got reinforced. Man, these are my boys. They work hard. Do you love us, Dad? I'm sure he did. Listen, I mean, he did. But, you know, but it wasn't like he, like, came up behind me and gave me a bear hug, which I'll do that to my boys now. I'll kiss them, like, extra. Amen. You know, I'll drop them off at school. Jonathan be like, Dad, I'm a high schooler. Stop kissing me. And we just never talked about our issues. We felt, but we didn't know what feelings were. You just held it in. You just too busy working. You had no feelings. You're out there in the field, hot, mad, upset, frustrated, but you just work. Don't say nothing to nobody. Just work. That was my baggage, all right? I'm working through it, you know, because Christ has done a lot, right? But I brought that in. So you can look good, but have baggage. All right, sweetheart, what you got over there?
Oh, wait, you, there, I know. They're not in order. Wait, hold on. Oh, okay.
All right.
I talked about this one before.
Yeah, you added that already, yep.
Yes, I said divorce, yeah. And generational, so there was a lot to overcome with that.
Oops.
Yeah, okay, the next one is father absent. So my father was absent. So my parents got divorced when I was 5. And so I was really young when that happened at 5. And there was a time where we were in communication with my father, but there was a few years that we weren't. It felt like 5 years or so. and we would talk to him. And then he was back, and we would talk to him on the phone every now and again. And sometimes we would go see my father in the summer, and sometimes we wouldn't. And then I have to admit, when I got 16 and he lived in Florida and wouldn't turn on the air condition, I stopped going. So there was some father absence. Okay. Single mom. I was raised by a single mom, which I think was a great thing, but we had a loud emotional household. So because it was a single mom, a single run family, so it was loud and it was emotional. And trust no man. That was another thing I got, because men leave, so you can't trust them. You have to do it yourself and be prepared to do it yourself, because you're going to do it yourself. So that was another thing that I got.
There you go. Okay. So it's quite possible to have baggage. And guess what? Anybody that's lived for more than 20 years, you're going to have something, right? But I took all of that, and I had to give it to Jesus.
Yes.
I had to go back, because I wanted God to heal those areas, right? And it takes work. You know, Camila, I got baggage. But guess what? Joseph had baggage, too. Come on up here, Joseph. We got Joseph with some baggage. Look at Joseph. Joseph. Now, his name ain't Joseph. It's Christian, but In Genesis 36 through 50, you'll see the story of Joseph. You'll see the story of that family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph had some baggage. One of them was favoritism. Wow. So Jacob, the Bible says, Jacob loved Joseph more than the other brothers and gave him a big old bullseye to prove it. It was like this coat of many colors. Every time Joseph put that jacket on, Reuben was like, Judah, who he think he is. I mean, all these, they were on him. And Jacob was wrong for showing favoritism to one of his boys. You got to show equal love. Kids pick up on that stuff, right? Quick. The next one, sibling rivalry. As a result of showing favoritism, when Joseph went to Dothan looking for his brothers after Jacob said, go check on your brothers, he went there, and a man said, they're not here, they've gone. And so he went and followed them, and when Joseph got to where the brothers were, they said, here comes that dreamer, let's kill him. Reuben said, no, let's not kill him, let's make some money off of him. Here's some Midianite traders coming. And those Midianite traders bought Joseph, and then eventually they put him in a pit that night, and then the next day, they got him out of the pit and took him to Egypt, and he was sold into slavery, right? So that sibling rivalry affected where he went, right? The next thing he had was, as a result, he was cut off from his family. He was cut off. They thought, well, the brothers knew that he was gone, but Jacob thought he was dead. Cut off. Some families, some people, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. I don't. You're no longer in my life over, you know, something silly. In the grand scheme of things, it's something really small, right? He was cut off, right? And then also the last one, it was a poor intimacy in marriages. Just overall, in those relationships, he experienced that poor intimacy because with Jacob, he married all these women, you know. All these relationships. I got one wife, and I can barely kind of keep up. I can imagine having five or six, right? Or eight. But Joseph had problems, right? But we see that God still used him. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you. Give Joseph a hand. Everybody got baggage. Here's the thing that is true. God doesn't consult your past to determine your future. Isn't that good to know? That'll make you shout right there, won't it? God does not consult your past to determine your future. So, as we kind of bring this thing in, how do we go back to go forward. How do we do that?
The first thing is to acknowledge the baggage of our past. There's an old saying that says, when you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. So acknowledging it. And I think that was one thing that was important for two of us. After we got married and we first realized all these generations of divorce that were in both of our families, we realized what we were up against. And so we made a serious commitment that we were not going to repeat those patterns. And we were tried on that multiple times. And it still comes up every now and again. But we're like, we made this commitment that we're not going to pass this on to our children. And we've seen it happen with other siblings where they don't realize it, so they're passing that on. So we acknowledge the past, acknowledge that there is this, the consequences of divorce have come down through our families, and we haven't learned all the patterns that we need to stay together. But we need God's help to do that. So we've asked God to do that. And so the next thing is forgive those who have hurt you and harmed you. Forgive those who have hurt you and harmed you. Release them and let God deal with them. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And so you leave them into his hands. If you're trying to take revenge on somebody, you're trying to fix it, that's where your mind is. And you're consumed with that and not on the thoughts of the Lord and not on what God has for you and not going forward to where he wants you to be. So forgive, release, yeah, and you can move forward.
And part of that, too, is see, God's vengeance is redemptive in nature, yes, right? So there is some, so your vengeance would just be punitive. Like you would just want to just snuff them out. But God would want them to actually
just get them.
God would get them, but get them in such a way that they would see the error in their ways and be turned to him. He'd release the Holy Spirit on them, or he just might get rid of them, you know, like David's prayer sometimes. But God knows how to thoroughly avenge.
Amen.
Thoroughly.
Amen.
Okay.
And recognize the invisible hand of God moving in and through all those events in your life, even the tragic ones. So recognize that God's hand is with you. God's hand is with us. He uses those things in the past to build us into what he wants us to be. He uses those things in our lives so that we can minister somebody else. Once we've gotten free, we've gotten out, we can minister to someone else who's in that same situation, who's in a similar situation. So realizing that God is with us, he promised that he would never leave us and never forsake us. Also, embrace your new life in Christ. So embrace the new life that God has given you. One of the things that helps you repeating those family patterns is to embrace the family of God. When you get with a group of people who are studying the Bible, who are praying, who are moving towards the things that God has for them, that helps you to move in that direction. If you're stuck in your family patterns and you know, this is the way we've always done it, and we assume that the way we've always done it is right, or sometimes it's the only way to do it, there's more than one way to do it. And so we learn those new habits, those new way of doing things as we're in the family of God and as we're doing life with people who are like-minded, who are reading their Bible, who are praying, who are striving to live godly lives and not just repeat family patterns.
Amen. So acknowledge the baggage of your past, forgive those, recognize God's hand's always been in your life, even through the tragic events, and embrace your new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? So this week, just take the courage to go back, to go forward, knowing that in Christ, the foundation is already set. God loves you. God cares for you. God's already secured your place in heaven. But if you have not made him Lord of your life, then I would just encourage you to, or as Paul said, I beseech you to do that, right? We're going to close in prayer, and I want us just to stand, and this is how we're going to do it today. We're going to close in prayer.
Mm-hmm. I just want to piggyback on what Pastor Jonathan just said. There's a difference between salvation and lordship. Coming up to the altar and saying the sinner's prayer is salvation. Quiet as it's kept, that's the easy part. Lordship, making Jesus the Lord of your life in every area of your life, is the hard part. And that's a lifelong process. That's the process that we're all in, is that lordship process. making Jesus the Lord of your life in every area of your life, lining it up with him. And that's the process we're in.
Amen. So get in groups of four. Get in groups of four and just grab hands. And I want you to just, we're going to close in prayer by just praying for those in your group. All right. Okay, y'all got more than four, but that's fine. Okay. Groups of at least four, no more than 10, right? And just pray.